We all have responsibilities. Some responsibilities we have are small, such as picking up after ourselves so that others don't have to do the miscellaneous things for us. I remember many years ago, there was a late-night talk show host, Johnny Carson, asking his guest a question. Well, the guest was a member of the popular Canadian singing group called the Irish Rovers. That singing group were the ones that had the hit song about unicorns, very popular. Many of you may remember it. Well, Johnny Carson asked the guest, what was the hardest thing about being in a traveling group, taking their show on the road? And because they were at a different hotel every night as they traveled around the country to different venues. And the guest replied that the expectations for behavior were different when he went home. He said at the Holiday Inn, he could just throw the towels on the floor. And when you're done with them, he says, he didn't dare do that at home. Well, we all take to ourselves a certain level of type of responsibility. And we could say that our responsibilities are our duties. However, not all responsibilities or duties are self-assigned. Sometimes duties are assigned to us by others. And this was the case of the priests of ancient Israel. And the priests had a variety of duties that were assigned to them. We look in Numbers 3. There's just an example in Numbers 3, verses 30 through 32. We can read about some of the duties that were assigned to them. In Numbers 3, starting in verse 30, and the leader of the father's house of the families of the Kohathites was Elizaphan, the son of Uzziel. Their duty included the ark, meaning the ark of the covenant, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils of the sanctuary with which they ministered, the screen, and all the work related to them. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, was to be chief over the leaders of the Levites with oversight of those who kept charge of the sanctuary. So there was organization, and they had divided it out. This person took care of this thing, another one took care of this, and they had that personal responsibility to see to it that those duties were done. I'm a high school teacher, and under contract, I teach classes. However, there's a clause in the contract that says, quote, and other duties as assigned. Well, I have other duties as assigned. And every week I'm scheduled some of the scheduled duties I'm responsible to fulfill, such as monitoring the auditorium where students gather before school in the morning. And on another day, I monitor the commons where students gather after school each day. I've never had a problem. I assume that some schools do have a problem. Students trying to kill each other or trade drugs, whatever. I don't have any of those issues. People ask me, about once a month, I monitor the lunchroom during lunch period. People say, well, what do you do? I said, I just wander about my realm, asking the subjects to bow and kiss my ring. And they go, what? No. Being an adult in presence. Well, I could simply choose not to do those duties. But if I chose to avoid the duties, I suspect it wouldn't be long before I would be relieved of my teaching contract, and that school would find someone else to do the job. Well, today I'm going to cover the story in the Bible of a man in the Bible who had a specific duty and how he fulfilled that duty and how that duty was recorded for our benefit. I'm talking about Abraham's servant. Eliezer, which is different than the priest previously mentioned, Eliezer. In Genesis 15, verse 2, Abraham was concerned. He was then named Abram and said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Well, he had no children, so his responsible servant, and he had many, and he had what later we find are thousands of sheep and many other types of livestock. And he said, if he dies, who will inherit the responsibilities? Well, the one that's been carrying out the responsibilities under him all those years, which was Eliezer. Well, Abraham was concerned who would be, and as time and chance go by, and as God is directed, we have the birth of Isaac. And Isaac grew, and if we turn to Genesis 24, we read the concerns of Abraham continued on. And so I'd like to go through Genesis 24, and then we're going to outline a little bit of that. Because Abraham was concerned, he wanted his son Isaac to have a good marriage. So we have this chapter in the Bible that's given for our benefit, and we're going to draw some parallels with our lives today. Genesis 24, starting in verse 1. Now Abraham was old and well advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, now mind you here it was nameless, but we read by implication that it had to have been Eliezer. Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but you shall go to my country, to my family, take a wife for my son Isaac. I looked up the expression, hand under the thigh and so forth. That was an expression, and we have many such expressions that don't translate well, but it's I trust you with everything, and because I have such profound trust in you, this I have this expectation that you will do this because I cannot, or maybe I will die and cannot. So let's take a look here in Genesis 24, and we're going to follow up on this. Starting in verse 5, what did this eldest servant presume to be Eliezer? Verse 5, and the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. After all, remember, Abraham was sent away from his home in Haran or in Syria to come down to Canaan. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? Now, notice this servant didn't blindly accept the responsibility. He had the responsibility, but he wanted to be able to be sure that he had everything covered. I presume we do that. When we are given a responsibility, is there a question we have? Can we respond? Can we actually fulfill the mission? So let's ask a little more. Maybe I should take the son back? You know, because what if, who's she going to believe me? I've got this young man that's off in another country, a long ways away, many days travel, and you should go with this old man on us on his say-so. And what verse 6, but Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. On the last day of unleavened bread, we heard the sermon about marching out of Egypt, where we aren't to go back to Egypt, and Abraham didn't want his son to go back to where he came from. God had called him away from there. So he made it very clear, don't go back there. Don't take him back there. Verse 7, the Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my family, who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. So he's given direction as to how to perform this task. And Abraham knew somehow that there would be guidance for his servant. Verse 8, and if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So we have Eliezer is concerned. What if this doesn't work out? Because we know that he stands to inherit everything. It would be in his personal best interest to say, oop, I went there. I described your son as dumb and ugly, and she didn't want to come and marry him. And so, therefore, I guess I inherit everything. Well, Abraham trusted his faithful servant and knew that he would do the best possible service for him. Verse 9, so the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning the matter. In other words, they made an agreement. They had a clear understanding. Usually, nowadays, you want a clear understanding, you want to put it in writing. We have a saying, I used to work in Los Angeles, and we were not trustful of everybody everywhere because they had different ethics. They couldn't take their word for it. And my top two people in the sales department were both from Wisconsin, and I was a native of Minnesotan. and we finally figured out who we could trust. We could only trust people who came from where we could grow corn and the ground froze in the wintertime. That was the only thing, because everybody else, the ground froze, but you couldn't grow corn, or you could grow corn, but the ground didn't freeze. Now you had to have them together, because everybody else from everywhere else, you just couldn't take their word for it. You know, the handshake wasn't a deal. Well, here, Abraham and his servant had the relationship where, just like the people who came from where the corn grew and the ground froze, as we laughed about it then. So they made this, they had this clear understanding. Verse 10, and the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. Now, let's think about this. 10 camels. How much can one camel hold? 100 pounds? 200 pounds? 300 pounds? How much can a camel hold on a burden? And then, how many handlers do you need for that many camels? It's not just an hour trip. It's going to be some time. They're going to another country. So that means that Eliezer had to have a number of servants reporting to him to take this. And in that time, what's to stop people from just robbing and thieving them? So we don't know the exact number of Abraham's servants that went along, but it couldn't be a small number. It had to be an entourage. Now, they do tie the camels, I know, one to the other, if you've seen the camel caravans, for that purpose. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down beside or outside the city, verse 11, by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. And then he said, oh, now notice, this is a prayer that Eliezer is giving to God. In verse 12, he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master Abraham. Did he say, God, please make this work out for me so that I don't get into trouble? He was concerned about fulfilling his duty, his responsibility. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Verse 14, now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink. Let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know you have shown kindness to my master. Eliezer must have known that Abraham had a very good relationship with God, or he would not be so willing and so diligent to make sure that the choice was a good one. And you notice the choice was one of character. The character decision that Eliezer requested was one of kindness and service, one who was willing to help out someone whom they didn't know and had no reason to know. Verse 16, and it happened before he had finished speaking that, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. You notice that when Eliezer was saying, let these characteristics be the one that will identify the wife, he didn't say, I want her of a certain height, of a certain weight, to look a certain way with a certain eye color, and the eyelashes to be a certain length, and so forth. And let the earlobes be hanging or attached. Who knows what the beauty requirements were at that time. Instead, what happens, and we don't know the definitions here, but we do know his request was about character. And verse 16, now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin, no man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher, and came up. Verse 17, the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little from your pitcher. Verse 18, she said, drink, my lord. And then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. Verse 19, and when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. That's a pretty big job. Remember how many camels? There are 10 camels. I don't know how much a camel drinks. I've never raised camels. I have raised dairy cattle and beef cattle. A dairy cow in prime production can drink 30 or more gallons of water per day. They have a lot of water throughput. The high producers that are doing 100 pounds of milk per day can consume more. So camels, and I don't know how thirsty they were. But she had to know that camels needed to be watered. Verse 20, she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough. So you take a pitcher from the well, dump it into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water and drew for his camels. Verse 21, and the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. That's a fair wondering, isn't it? Whoa, how could this be? I've made this prayer, and now this is happening right before me. Verse 22, so it was when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a golden nose ring weighing a half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrists weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? And then she said, I am daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Verse 26, what did the man do? He bowed down his head and worshiped God. How many people are thankful? He had asked for specific help. He received what appears to be an answer. Everything was going forward. And then he worshiped God. In verse 27, he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. So the young woman ran and told her mother's household these things. Verse 29, Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to meet the man by the well. Who is the man who is clearly wealthy or represents someone who's wealthy and all of this gold that he has? Verse 30, when it came to pass, he saw the nose ring, the bracelets on his sister's wrists. Now, that just doesn't happen by accident. Girl goes out to draw water, comes back bejeweled or with plenty of jewelry. And he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and he stood by the camels at the well. Verse 31, look how gracious Laban all of a sudden was. A few dollars will make sure that he was of good interest. And he stood by the camels at the well, and verse 31, and said, oh, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? I prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house. He unloaded the camels, provided straw and feed for the camels and water to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before them to eat, and he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he, meaning Laban, said, speak on. So now we have Eliezer saying, I am Abraham's servant. Verse 35, the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he's become great and has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. Verse 36, and Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master has made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my house, to my family, take a wife for my son. And I said, perhaps the woman will not follow me. And then he goes on about the deal that they made. Well, if it doesn't happen, then you're released from your oath and so forth. And then Eliezer goes on to explain that what he had prayed, what he had requested, and how it had been fulfilled. And so so then we go down and into verse 50. Or verse 49, and if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, tell me, and if not, tell me that I may turn to the right hand or the left. In other words, which way should I go? We're at a decision point here. Verse 50, and Laban and Bethuel, father and son, the brother of Rebekah and her father, answered and said, "The thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either good or bad." In other words, it's what it is. It's self-apparent. "Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken." Verse 52, when Abraham's servant had heard their words, what did he do? He said, "Man, I did a good job there." That's not quite what it says. It says that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. And then, as if the earlier gifts weren't enough, 53, the servant brought out jewelry of silver, of gold, of clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. They arose in the morning and said, he said, "Send me away to my master." He was their guest, and he said, "It's time to go." And verse 55, but her brother and mother said, "Let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10 days, that she may go." Verse 56, and he said to them, "Don't hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master." Don't delay here. Once you made a decision, let's carry out this decision. It's sort of like a car salesman doesn't want the prospect to get away. Once you've made the deal, let's close the deal. Let's get it done and walk away. I've been in sales for many years, and there's an understanding in sales is once you've made your pitch, remain silent. The first person to speak after that loses. So what do we have here? Let's finish the deal and move on. We're not going to linger. That's really the principle that Eliezer was saying here. He said, "Don't hinder me. I must go to my master." Verse 57, he said, "We will call the young woman and ask her personally." Verse 58, now here she had a choice. They called Rebekah and said to her, "Will you go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." So it was a choice. 59, they sent Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. So she didn't go alone. And they blessed Rebekah and so forth. Now, may she become the mother of the thousands and tens of thousands. May your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them, which is really quite remarkable, and it's really worthy of another sermon at another time on how that was exactly what has occurred in millennia to come. Verse 61, Rebekah and her maids, plural, arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man, so the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now, it's quite interesting what happens next. Verse 62, Isaac came from the way, for he dwelt in the south. And verse 63, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there were the camels were coming. Now, does it sound like this is the first time Isaac ever went out to meditate? Sounds like it may have been a custom. Doesn't say that. But he went out in the field to meditate in the field. Verse 64, Rebekah lifted her eyes when she saw Isaac. She dismounted from her camel. For she said to the servant, "Who is this man walking in the field to meet us?" And the servant said, "It is my master." She took a veil and covered herself, meaning she was preparing for the wedding. And the servant, verse 66, told Isaac of all the things he had done. Verse 67, Isaac brought her into his mother, Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So we have this Genesis 24. So why is that in there? Ever think about it? Why is that even there? Well, today I'm going to title this message about the duty of Eliezer. I was interested to find an outline of chapter 24 by Dr. Schofield. I believe he's the guy that had the Schofield study Bible. And he put some interesting parallels that I want to share with you today. And so point one in R7, the king arranges a marriage for his son. We read this, Christ gave this analogy in Matthew 22, verse 2. In Matthew 22, verse 2, The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. So this is not uncommon. In fact, all throughout the centuries, marriages were generally arranged. unlike in the modern Western world, where they are self-selected. So this was not an uncommon occurrence. In fact, this was expected that there would be an arrangement. Even today in many, many cultures and societies. The second point Dr. Schofield have is the servant, meaning Eliezer, he says, appears to be a foretype of the Holy Spirit, the power of his master, which does not speak of itself, meaning, or in this case, of Eliezer. He's not doing things of his own accord, but takes the things of the bridegroom in order with which to win the bride. It is this, he's doing this as part of his responsibility of the power of his master. If we read in John 16, starting in verse 13, John 16, however, when the Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak on its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, for it will take what is mine and declare it to you. Isn't that what Eliezer was doing? Eliezer was going there, not of his own volition, but out of a sense of duty and responsibility to his master and his master's son, who would also be his master. And he was looking to fulfill that promise, that expectation. He was going on direction and fulfilling that, taking the responsibility of the power given to him to fulfill it. Number three is enriching the bride with the bridegroom's gifts. And yeah, that's what he did. First off, he gave her a ring and some gold jewelry. And so Eliezer gave those to the bride right at the well. Well, what's the expectation for us? If we look in 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 7. I don't want to go through this. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. We were also, and I want you to be thinking in these terms is, and we'll explore this as we go along, as we apply it to ourselves, that we are actually have responsibilities. And applying some of this to ourselves, we'll tie it together in a minute. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I've made known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There has to be some knowledge, the power of the Holy Spirit is bringing knowledge, and if we read in verse 4, gifts. In verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Spirit was bringing gifts. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. As I spoke of recently with regard to the talent of the minas that we have been given, or as in Matthew, the parable of the talents. We've each been given gifts. And with those gifts comes responsibility to use those gifts. And what happens when we use those gifts? There's fruit produced. We look at that in Galatians 5 in verses 22 and 23. When we use the gifts that are given to us, good things happen. by the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So when we use the gifts that we're given, then there is a good outcome. The fourth point is that the servant brings the bride to meet with the bridegroom. And we can read a number of these. I'm not going to go over some of these examples. I will look at 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 14. Because the servant was bringing the bride to meet the bridegroom. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So we have this going to meet the groom, the bridegroom. The bride goes, and the church here is analogized as the bride going to meet the groom, in this case of Jesus Christ. In the case of the example in Genesis 24, the bride was going to meet the bridegroom, and it was Rebekah meeting Isaac. And of course, as we read the Bible, we see that in number 5 is Rebekah was a type of the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. In Ephesians 5:25, we read that Christ is the head of the church. So Rebekah, and who do we look to now as the head of our church, of our faith, is Jesus Christ, specifically named as the head of the church. So Rebekah here was a type of the church going to meet her groom, just as the church will rise, the living and the dead, to meet the return of Jesus Christ. And that also means here, point 6, Isaac was a type of bridegroom. And it's whom not having seen the bride, loves through the testimony of the unnamed servant. Well, because the servant we assume is Eliezer here, but it remains unnamed. So Isaac didn't even see the bride. She was veiled and she was at a distance. And yet he loved her without seeing her. We take a look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Ooh, that sounds like some of us. Okay, all of us. And verse 7, and the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom not having seen you love, though you do not now see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So, has anybody here come face to face to see Jesus Christ? And yet we can still love Jesus Christ, who is our promised bridegroom as members of the church, promised to us, and we can develop the same kind of love that Rebekah had for her groom. And in the point 7 is Isaac was a type of bridegroom who goes out to receive his bride. We read this in funerals in 1 Thessalonians 4, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. And we do on the Feast of Trumpets. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. So the bridegroom is coming to collect the bride, ultimately the destiny. Was it such that the servant brought Rebekah back to meet Isaac and then she went back to Syria? No, she went to live with him, just as we are called then as part of the church to marry Christ and to be ever with Christ. Well, we are called for a purpose. In John 6:44, we read, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." And that you can also be said of Rebekah. She was called. Abraham sent his servant, who performed his duty, to go locate and bring Rebekah to his son Isaac. Now, sometimes people say, well, you're talking all spiritual things here, and that's nice. Let's take a look at Romans 15:25. In Romans 15:25, it pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. So there's responsibilities that go beyond just spiritual talk. In other words, we have physical responsibilities or material responsibilities. And we'll get into some of that. Now, I realize in our own minds, we often fall short even of our own expectations. And some of you may be ahead of me of this on Luke 17, verse 10. You say, yeah, well, we have all these duties or responsibilities. And so in Luke 17, verse 10, "So likewise you, when you've done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do so.'" Ouch. Don't we all do our duty? We keep the Sabbath. We keep the holy days. We avoid unclean things. We do the best to use the gifts that God has given us. And in the end, we're just unprofitable servants. That's a rough go right there, because that was our duty. But God knows our heart. He knows and he has in mind for him, for us to join his family, just as Abraham called Rebekah to join his family to gain his inheritance. In Ephesians 1 and verse 5, in Ephesians 1, 5, "Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." The Father has good pleasure in inviting us to the family. Can you imagine how good Abraham felt? The good pleasure he had to add Rebekah to his family. We read on, and we're in Ephesians 1, we'll go down to verse 9. It's repeated, "Having made known the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself." I'm sure there was a mystery in Rebekah's mind. How is this all going to turn out? Well, take a big breath. This is my best option, and I'm going with it. Because as they didn't always have the say, but her parents gave her the say. Do you want to go with this servant? In Philippians 2 and verse 13, "For it is God who works in you to both to will and to do for his good pleasure." Well, our present duty, I suggest, is the same as Eliezer, to prepare the bride for the bridegroom. So let's, I want to take just a quick summary of what we've gone through here on those 7 points. First of all, about Abraham's servant Eliezer, is following the principle that a king arranges a marriage for his son. It wasn't just Abraham. God is calling us to arrange a marriage to Jesus Christ. Second point, the servant Eliezer doesn't speak for himself, but for his master. And how many of us are able to speak for our master as we assist in the development of the church? Point three, the servant was enriching the bride with the bridegroom's gifts. How well do we help others express their talents or their gifts to enhance them before the bridegroom? Point four, the servant brings the bride to meet his bridegroom? Are we a helper or are we a hindrance? And in this room, I'm pleased that we are helpers, to be able to help those who are brothers and sisters in Christ, leaning on each other, to help each other, to be prepared to be the bride and meet the bridegroom. Point five is, Rebecca was a foretype of the church. She was called to her wedding, just as the church is being prepared as the bride of Christ. And point six, Isaac was a bridegroom who relied upon the testimony of the servant Eliezer. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us, to help prepare us for the wedding that is to come when Jesus Christ returns. And then we have in point seven, Isaac was a bridegroom who goes out to receive his bride. Similarly, Jesus Christ, as we read, will descend from the clouds with a shout to be receiving his bride and ever be with Christ. Well, at this time, then, as I've spoken recently of, the mission of the church. How do we fit? Well, the first mission of the church is to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's what Jesus Christ did. I'm called to preach the gospel. And he said this after the resurrection in Mark 16:15. What did he tell his then disciples, the 11 remaining disciples in Mark 16:15? He, meaning Christ, said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Secondly, the second mission of the church is to make disciples. In Matthew 28:18-19, "And Jesus Christ spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.'" So first we have to preach the gospel. Then it's our job to then take to those whom God is calling to make to follow up on that calling, to make disciples of all nations and baptize them. And the third mission of the church is to care for those disciples in John 13:34-35. And this was given by Christ at the New Testament Passover Supper. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this will you know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And how do we do that? By showing care to the fellow disciples. Well, we know that what God has in store for us, and that we have responsibilities before God, and we must put our hearts and our hands into the work that God has given to us. In 2 Thessalonians 1:11, last verse, 2 Thessalonians 1:11, "Therefore we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power." Let's all do our part to fulfill the duties of a modern Eliezer in helping bring the bride of Christ to the wedding.